ahead and open our Bibles up. We'll begin here tonight. You can turn on over to Psalm. Let's see, 69, I guess, is where we'll start. We'll be all over the Word of God tonight. But what else is new? Praise the Lord. Well, we've come to the conclusion tonight on our journey of the perfect-hearted kings, at least for this series. But the perfect-hearted kings go on. And here we are, and thanking the Lord for it. But tonight, this might be the greatest influence of all, in a way, of the perfect-hearted kings. And that perfect heart was noted especially and marked out and the benchmark in King David. We read that through the Word of God. He prayed for his son to have it. He prayed for the people to have it. He prayed for those mighty men to have it. Because it wasn't of David, but it was of God. And God graced David to have a heart that was after God's very own heart. That's a perfect heart. Praise the Lord. So, the greatest influence, you say? Maybe his mother. David's mother. And it's interesting because we don't even know her name. Now, why would we even come to some thought like that? Well, where did David's faith come from? Well, we know God gave it to him, don't get me wrong. But at such a young age, not afraid to tangle with a bear or a lion, then when he was told by his dad to go see his brother there on the front line, as all of those men were petrified over Goliath, including his brothers. But yet David was calm as can be. David called out, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that blasphemes the Lord?" His brothers didn't have that faith, but he did. Even his own father, Jesse, there when Samuel comes to him, almost seemed a little bit confused. And that didn't stop. His confusion was, well, I'll get my sons lined up. And we'll talk about maybe some reasons why David was excluded. But even as all those things went through, Samuel seemed to be a little bit concerned. then Jesse was completely concerned. But you know what? David wasn't. Just a young lad. And you'll never hear him question, ever. God said it, and it's so. Where did he get that faith? Well, I have to tell you from at least, maybe I'm just biased, but I think moms have a big part in that. They really do. We've already read about the two moms of Josiah and Hezekiah. We know those women loved the Lord. Well, I think it was evident David had a very special mom. And she knew deeply about the mercy of the Lord. And I believe fully that she instilled that in him, that God is able, that God is faithful, and that our Lord God is a merciful God. Now, I'd like to venture into the Word of God tonight and let the Bible uncover some wonderful things for us that you may know. Maybe you don't. And some of this, yep, it's encouragement as you read the Word of God, allowing the Holy Ghost to put things together. But anytime you start to see the mercy of the Lord and things that God starts to put together, you're on the right track. Always remember that. If you ever start seeing something about self-righteousness or man's ability or man's strength, you're on the wrong track. But when it's the mercy of the Lord that's magnified, praise be to God, you know that the Lord has to have something to do with it. Now, let's start reading in Psalm 69, 8. David says this. He says, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children." Now, we understand that David went through many things. David was hunted like a partridge on a hill. David had many challenges in his life where the Lord God separated David specifically to himself. But taking some of these things on the surface, where David says, basically, I'm a foreigner to my own family. Is it because David, and we'll begin this way, and it's David, not his brothers, that's pointed out. David has two half-sisters. Besides his six brothers, he's got two half-sisters. Let's turn on over to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Be mindful of these things as we read them, because there's quite a few things we're going to read. It says, and Jesse begat the firstborn Eliab, and then Abinadab the second, and then Shema the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. All right? Are you there? It said, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. Now, it does say it at the end, but really note that. David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. Now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. You're going to go back for that one. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, and let's read from verse 25. It says, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, when Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithrah, an Israelite, that went to Abigail, now listen to this, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. Joab was David's nephew. All right? These two women, Abigail and Zariah, were David's sisters. But did you notice that their father was different? Nahash was their dad, not Jesse. But she sure was noted and pointed out to be David's sister. You understand that, all right? So now, with that, let's remember that, again, this isn't Abigail. This is not the Abigail who later becomes David's wife. This is another Abigail that is his sister, all right? Now, this Abigail and obviously Zariah are from a different father, and his name is Nahash. Nahash is the king of the Ammonites, all right? So I want to point that out as well, too. The king of the Ammonites. Now, this will be important for us, and we'll go back over this, but the Ammonites came from a man named Ammon, all right? And Ammon was one of the ancestral sons of Lot. The other one was Moab. So you had the Moabites and the Ammonites were both offspring of Lot through his daughters in an ancestral relationship. But I think you recall that David's great-grandma is Ruth, who 10 generations before great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Lot. You follow that? If not, go back and listen to it because we're on the move. All right. So these are two of the offspring, if you will, Nahash and Zariah. They're of Nahash, who's the king of the Ammonites, who his line came down from Ammon, who was one of the ancestral sons. Matter of fact, that was the younger daughter of Lot that had Ammon. And the older daughter had Moab. All right? So this is how this kind of shakes down there. Now, this is important as we talk about this tonight. Go on over to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. This is a Bible study. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, it says, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. So this is another point in time. Hanun is a son of Nahash. So in a way, not necessarily they're related, but David is drawn to Hanun, but mainly because of Nahash. And Nahash, it said, showed kindness to David. Now, I want you to think about this, because these people were at war with each other all the time. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and Israel, they were fighters. Yeah, they fought. So this was kind of unheard of, but yet we see that there's a lot of mercy shown here. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. But because of the relationship of Nahash being the father of David's half-sisters, you can see that the Lord set a lot of mercy in motion, because he was having a lot of things come together. All right? So this is a sweet little point as we go on with this. So this wasn't common. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, from Ammon, the son of the youngest daughter of Lot. And again, David's great-grandma, Ruth, a Moabite. And remember what the Lord said, because of that ancestral relationship, it would have to go 10 generations before any of those offspring could ever enter back into Israel. All right? Ruth was the 10th. And that's why, praise be to God, it was Ruth. It wasn't going to be anybody else who was coming in to marry Boaz. All right? So that's how all this comes together. Okay. Now remember this, because we're going to have a little bit more tonight. So let's talk about David and his mom now. David's mom is likely not the mother of David's brothers. You can put that together, because, again, these two half-sisters of David from Nahash, and now we have David's brothers that aren't mentioned. In a sense, when it talks about the two sisters, it really points them out as being David's sisters. So the only way that could really come down is somehow, some way, is it had to come through a woman that was the daughter, that was the mother of his two half-sisters, that happened to be also the mother of David. Now, this is really getting interesting here. So, here we go. Most likely, the mother of David became the wife of Jesse later in life, after Jesse born all of David's brothers with another woman. And I'm going to throw this in too, because we're going to go to another Psalm 51, so you can start to turn there. It was even worse. David wasn't of his brothers, you know, it was a different woman. And if this woman was married, or let's not even say she was married, she was probably a concubine of King Nahash. And King Nahash, an Ammonite, was a heathen king. The mercy's building. Just read it and take it for what it is. All right? So what we have here is, in a very high likelihood, is David's mom was a concubine of Nahash, a heathen Ammonite king, had these two half-sisters. Okay, but it's even going to get a little worse here, because at the conception of David, Jesse likely wasn't married to David's mother, and David possibly could have been born out of wedlock. And in Psalm 51, this is why it's a verse we all know. And it's a verse we all know very well. And it's a verse we all know very well for our own lives. And let's read verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 51. This psalm is the psalm written at the time David had went through that experience, praise God, in the depth of God's mercy with Bathsheba. And this statement that he makes so sweetly to the Lord. And we'll back up to verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Isn't that something? He acknowledged him. I think he's getting pretty, I don't want to get out there too much, but You know, we can kind of get in drama. Oh, my sin is forever before me. Come on. I know we've never been there. Huh? But then the Lord came in and hit him. And here's such a mighty statement. Against thee and thee only, Lord God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now here we go. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay? Now we know that's all of us. Amen? We do know that. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We know that very clear. Romans lets us know that very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. We need the blood of Jesus on our lives. But, brothers and sisters, and we'll point out a couple more scriptures that might make this very clear as well too, that there appears to be other layers of this in David's actual life. Once again, keep in mind, born out of wedlock from a different mom. Now read that again. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That sounds kind of like that. Now, let's go to a portion of scripture I know you know real well. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have the moment that David comes upon his brother Eliab at the battle line with Goliath. All right? And we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 26. So David here comes in and he says, and he spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Isn't that funny? I love how David looks at this. These guys are all afraid. There's some giant 9.5 foot tall guy out there wheeling and squealing and strong as just could snap you like a twig. And his first thought is what's going to happen to the guy that takes his life? Where'd he get that faith? Where'd he get that faith? Huh? Come on. Because he said, what shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. All right. But here comes a brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Notice how he emphasizes, you are just a nothing. You have a nothing job. You're out there put away from everybody. Go back out there and play. But here's even a bigger statement. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, that word naughtiness, it means the quality of the heart, the quality of the person. It also means a person that's deformed. Eliab speaks to his brother David as if he doesn't belong. Now, we can say that he's looking down at him because he's a little shepherd boy or he's a young boy or whatever we could say with that. But it's interesting that he's talking about the naughtiness, the quality of him, how deformed he is. There's an emphasis here that he wasn't born right. Possibly you're not as good as your other six brothers because you have another mother. And his mom, most likely, as I said earlier, was a concubine of a heathen king named Nahash. Do you get the picture of the Samaritan woman? Do you get the picture of that woman at that well? Do you get the picture of the prostitute at the feet of Jesus? Or we could go on to Gideon. We could talk about all these different ones. The Lord has a way of choosing the less of the least, the despised, the overlooked. And there's such a beauty in here of the mercy of the Lord, and especially the mercy of the Lord that this is the man after God's own heart. Thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, that you in your life, however God has worked it, there's nowhere else to turn. That he's brought you into a depth and a relationship of mercy with the Lord that is your crown. It's your joy. It's your rejoicing. It's what gives you thankfulness. This David is the less of the least, but yet he's got all the joy. He's the less of the least, but he's happy trusting God. He's the less of the least because he's the heart that's after the very heart of God. It has nothing to do about what he has or what he owns or what his position in life is. It doesn't matter who my dad is, who my mom is. It doesn't matter. I've got the Lord. I've got everything. That's what was reared in this young man. This is what you have. Feed it, let it go, let joy unspeakable and full of glory take over your life. I thank God we should all be the people that can't help ourselves but dance before the Lord. I'm talking in heart and things, but my goodness, how can we just sit? As Brother Hill used to call it, icy back, mossy back, sitting around looking everywhere and sermons going on and different things like that. Thank God you're locked in. And pray for those that aren't. It's a shame. But now going and thinking through with this, thinking about how his brother addresses him, telling him, you're not as good as me. You're not as good as us. But now think of his own dad. When David called all of his sons to come before Samuel, all right? When the Lord tells you through a prophet, or when the Lord tells you, because that's the Lord telling you, bring your sons before me, you don't exclude one. When the Lord tells you something in life, brothers and sisters, don't let your mind start to think. Don't size it up and say, well, God only means it this way. Don't do that. Just, that was our Sunday sermon. When you said, I'll go, normal went out the window. Welcome to how the Lord does stuff. And if you're trying to embrace normal, God's going to show you it's anything but. And you don't want to go that way, because that can be the idol of life. And the idol of life I find out in that normal is the selfishness of man. We often just say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be how I'm going to be. I'm not going to change. I don't care. This is what it is. The greatest joy of my life is watching and knowing the glory of the Lord that has changed me from glory to glory into his image. And I'm a different man. I'm a different man. I'm not the same man I was yesterday, but I'm certainly not the same man I was 10 years ago. My goodness, we're getting almost to 19 years as your pastor. I'm learning you go with God. And you just go. And by the way, he's the one that lives in you. He's the one that lives in you. So here he is. Here he is. And the more you allow him, this to live in you, in its fullness living in you, in that fullness of truth in love, you'll be joyful. You'll be not just like Jesus. Jesus will be living in you to that extent of the joy that's always set before you. That's him. It has to be him, because the Bible tells you so. Amen. Now, so here we have David, and his dad forgets him. He brings six of his seven sons up front of him, right? Is it because he forgot him, or as it could be. And I understand David was younger and all that. We can go on with these types of things, but come on now. I think in all likelihood, maybe because of David's pedigree, David's other mother, a concubine, maybe born out of wedlock. Jesse's thinking, oh, there's no way I can bring that one before the Lord. There's no way that he would be chosen. It would have to be my other sons. It couldn't be him. And aren't you thankful the word of the Lord said, bring me him. Get him out here. He's the one. That's mercy. That's you. That's you. And whether it's somebody else doubting it, like David's dad or David's brothers, or whether you're Gideon yourself doubting, it's you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. So, this gets even a little bit sweeter because it's wrapping up time here. 1 Samuel chapter 22. It kind of all comes together. Now, what we have here is David, he's fleeing Saul at this time. Saul's really hot on his heels, wants to kill him and kill all of his family, okay? But David escapes, and in the third verse of the 22nd chapter, it says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Isn't that glorious? And always note that it wasn't what God will do with me. It's what he's going to do for me. Is that how you approach life? What is God going to do for me today? But think about how most Christians go, I wonder what God's going to do with me today. You see the difference? With me, I kind of see my hands in it. For me, I'm just the benefactor. It's all to my benefit. Little things mean a lot. Let them read into your heart. But see, David went to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, huh? Now, of all the places to take your mom and dad for safety, once again, they were at war with the Moabites, the Ammonites. They didn't like each other. This is another heathen king. But wait a second. Nahash, again, we track that line all the way back to Lot. Amen? Moab, we're tracking it all the way back. And where are we getting to? Lot. Once again, David's great-grandma is Ruth. Ruth, 10 generations before that. That great-great-grandpa, 10 times, is Grandpa Lot. All of that mercy born out of incest. I know that's horrible to think, but this is God, and this ain't going to be no normal life. This is the God of Tamar sleeping with her father-in-law. This is the God of the king's going to come out of the fornication and adultery with Bathsheba. You in? Are you too self-righteous for that? Well, if you are, you've never seen the perfect-hearted king. The perfect-hearted king is drawn to that. Ye that are spiritual, restore. That's the perfect heart. That's always the perfect heart. All right? Okay. So we have another non-normal thing. I'm going to keep my parents safe. I'm going to keep myself safe. I'm going to Moab. Well, we remember King Nahash, the Ammonites. That wasn't common either. We know that this has a lot to do with the lineage. Amen. Because we know that they can track that back and say, well, I guess you're kind of a distant relative, but it really didn't matter because they were still fighting. But there was one thing that mattered even a little bit more. And I want us to really think about this. The connection that God uses for David's good. David was related to these two kings distantly. We know this through Lot, his dad. But even more, David's mom was most likely a concubine to Nahash. Before she married Jesse, David's father, she had given birth to two of David's half-sisters with Nahash. These heathen Ammonite king, this one, Nahash, and this king, Moab, they had to be close because those two lines were the actual names of the sons of Lot that came down. So all of that interaction with Nahash, obviously with the great possibility of David's mother being the concubine of Nahash, isn't it amazing how God again does all things and works all things together for our good? That this wasn't on the fly. This was something before ordained, before a star was set in heaven. And I think of how good the Lord is. See, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, saints. He looks on the heart. The Lord doesn't look on the outward situation, saints. He sees the heart. The Lord is not after that one that strikes the chest and says, oh, I'm glad I'm not like this man. The Lord is on the heart that bows before God and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, we know we're not sinners before the Lord, but it's the merciful heart, honeys. That's what God chooses. That's what he's drawn to. That's what he loves. That's what he protects. That's what he elevates. That's his elect. That's his choice. That's his chosen. And this is where it all came from. The benchmark of it all. The man after God's very own heart. This lineage. This situation. As you just take the scripture for what the scripture is. And I thank God for it. But I believe always you're on the right track when you're hunting mercy. Oh, there'll be one say, oh, and I remember saying it right to my face. You know, when they talk about mercy a lot, can you wonder what they're doing? I'm glad I don't wonder what you're doing. And I pray that you don't wonder what I'm doing. Because that's not what we need to be wondering about. Because I know one thing about your flesh and mine, that ain't good. It's not. I'm thankful because I know the Lord, by his grace, does will and do of his good pleasure in your life. But he knows the heart. He does. And I thank the Lord. I'll tell you what. When you're hearing the word of his grace in this magnitude, and I'm not complimenting any mouthpiece in this place. And we've got some wonderful mouthpieces in this place. Matter of fact, the ministry of the saints is beautiful. But with what the Lord is doing, with what he's been bringing forth, you don't know when it might break forth. You don't know when it might. The thing I am impressed on to encourage lives that are hearing this, whether they have just come in or whether they've been here a long time, let it break forth. Because see, the time is so near. It's so near. And this word is true. And it's going to come forth. It's going to break forth. I'm telling you. You know, we just had a baby in the family. I just got a grandson. But that grandson was supposed to be born today. But he was born almost 2 weeks ago. But you knew it was coming. You knew she was pregnant. But she didn't expect it. And then it broke. And it came forth. And that's how the Lord says it's like travail upon a woman. It's not that it's surprising she's going to give birth, but it's when. It's a thief in a night. And we're not of the night, we're of the day. And it's always going to be like that. And people are going to just always look at you like you're a dupe or an idiot or whatever it is. And I'm even speaking of Christians. They just don't get it. And they're unhappy and they spin. And I'm talking about ones that come into this meeting. God help us, brothers and sisters, to truly awaken and love the Lord. We're going to launch, and I'll just tell you right now, if the Lord tarry, I believe we're going to launch in on Wednesday the bridal journey in the Song of Solomon. And the very first thing she says is, let him kiss me. Well, to get to the point of let him kiss me, let me tell you something. You're married. She goes right into the inner chamber. She's right there. That has been done. But the journey has just begun. There's a lot more chapters ahead. A lot of things happen from that moment. Saints, I've been thankfully in the word of his grace all my life. I thank God for the experiences. I thank the Lord for so much joy. But the Lord, he shows you, he reveals perfect hearts, and he reveals hearts that are not perfect. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you again. There is a brother, a minister in this meeting for years, that taught Bible study, that taught Bible class. And I learned so much. I really did. Some very wonderful things of the Lord, of the bridal message, bridal teaching, all these different things. That man never told me once he loved me. And I can stand here today, not that I'm any judge of anything, but it was evident. There was no perfect heart in that. None. What does David's life exude to you? Could he help but tell people he loved them all the time? His kids came. The one that was even going to try to kill him, Absalom. All he could do is fall on him and cry and, I love you. That's a perfect heart. That's why I thank the Lord. And I'm not bragging on me because I don't like it sometimes. But I have that heart because it is his heart. And I've been so angry at people that have done me so wrong. But Christ in me can't help but love them. And I'm thankful. And I've tried to convince myself I shouldn't. And I guess I just enable. But he's growing me up a how to love it through that. But it's still perfect love. So, once again, aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance? I think how perfectly fitting as we're kind of finishing this up tonight. It wrapped right into the Sunday sermon. It just ain't normal. But my, oh my, this is God. This is exactly it. Out of the ashes, here comes the beauty. Out of the chaos and the inferno, here comes the horses, the war horses, eyes aflame, springing forth. So I conclude this. How else would David have known all that mercy? How else? Really, come on. Don't you need experience? Do you have experience with mercy, saints? I don't like to tell you this. Just look in the mirror. Think of you. A whole, I was going to say a novel. It's an encyclopedia. It's anything you want to lay in there of mercy. But that's how you know it. And his life was one merciful event after another merciful event after another after another after another. And why? Because that only magnifies the grace of God. That's it. Completely undeserved and completely the absolute unmerited love of Christ. It magnifies the election of God. And the election of God for the world's and the religious despised. The election of God, praise the Lord, for the rejected. The election of God for the less of the least. And this is where all the perfect hearts come from. And I do believe David had that enlarged, beautiful heart at an early age because he had a mama that knew that mercy too and trusted completely and only in the blood that was over their household. I pray you enjoyed that. I thank the Lord. And it sure would be lovely to see his face tonight. Praise God. Oh, let's stand, be dismissed.